said that would lead us into our study, because tonight we're going to be looking at the bride for Isaac, and the bride is called out over a two-day period. The bride is called out during the time that Israel lies, so to speak, in the grave, typified by Jonah in the belly of the fish. And it's after 2 days that Israel will be raised up, and at the end of the 2 days, prior to the time Israel is raised up to live in his sight, God will have called out the bride through his servant that we will find in the antitype is the Holy Spirit. Let's read a little bit. In fact, we're going to read quite a bit tonight. I didn't read but just a few verses last night. This is a long chapter, 67 verses. I'm not going to read all 67, but I probably will read nearly half of them. Starting out in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I will say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now skip on down to verse 24. Let's pick up one verse there. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Now down to verse 32. And the man came into the house and ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. Now skip on down to verse 50, and let's read through the remainder of the chapter. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning. And he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to the master, to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right, first of all, let's look at dispensational considerations concerning the bride. Once again, the bride is not sought until after the events of previous chapters that we've looked at, after the events depicted by the offering of the son in chapter 22, typifying the offering of God's son 2,000 years later. The bride is not sought until after the events of chapter 23, the death of Sarah, typifying the setting aside of Israel. Then and only then can we reach the events in chapter 24, see Abraham send forth his servant to obtain the bride. Now the bride must, on the other hand, be procured before the events of chapter 25, referring to the restoration of Israel. And here's another thing. The bride must be procured before... There's something else in chapter 25. You'll find the death of Ishmael. Remember Ishmael? Back in chapter 16. The Arab nations in the Middle East, mainly descendants of Ishmael. That enmity between the Arab and the Jew will remain until Ishmael dies. That is, during the coming age, during the Messianic era, that enmity will no longer exist. In fact, Isaiah speaks of a highway extending from Egypt through Israel to Assyria, a triumvirate in the Middle East, things of that nature. But the bride must be procured before these things can occur, before Israel can be restored, before this enmity between Arab and Jew can cease to exist. Therefore, that tells you one thing. Forget about peace in the Middle East today. It's not going to happen. The Antichrist is going to try something like that, and it will really backfire, especially when he breaks his covenant with Israel. Now we want to look at the manner of procuring the bride. Note that Abraham sent his eldest servant. Now many people think of or refer to this servant as Eliezer out of an earlier chapter, back around chapter 15. However, events in chapter 15 occurred probably 50, maybe as much as 60 years before this. Whether Eliezer was still around, we're not told. This servant could have been Eliezer. I do not know. It could have been someone else. We are not told. In this study tonight, I'm just going to refer to the servant as Abraham's servant. If you believe he was Eliezer, that's fine. I have no qualms with you. That's something you can, so to speak, neither prove nor disprove. Abraham made his servant swear that he would not take a wife for his son, that is, a wife for Isaac, from the daughters of the Canaanites. What's this saying to us? Notice, Abraham went to great lengths to make his servant swear that this would not occur. The bride was to come only. Now get this. You know this. The bride was to come only from the family of Abraham. It's as simple as that. Now this is perfectly in accord with the original type set forth way back there, dealing with Adam and Eve. Adam created. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Adam became a living soul. God put Adam to sleep. He opened his side. Out of the open side, he took a rib. And from this rib, he builded. That's the literal meaning of the Hebrew word. He builded a bride. That might tell you something about Matthew 16, where Christ said, I will build my church. God builded a bride for Adam. Eve was the body of Adam, but not all of the body. She was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And Eve was to rule as consort queen with Adam. Adam, of course, was created, and Eve taken out of Adam to rule as consort queen. The purpose was to replace the incumbent ruler, Satan, who had disqualified himself. And, of course, this will explain why Satan, in turn, brought about the disqualification of Adam through sin, in order that he might continue on the throne. Then we have, on down the way, the second man, the last Adam, who appears. And he has paid the price to redeem what the first Adam forfeited in the fall. And he, along with co-heirs, reigning as consort queen with him, will one day ascend the throne and do exactly what was to be done through the first Adam. And note, the bride here, taken out of the body. This is the type. How about the antitype? The bride must come out of the body. Now here's a rather amusing thing that happened over the course of some of my schooling in past years. I was sitting in a class one day years and years ago, and we were studying about Adam and Eve, and we were studying from the vantage of typology. Of course, in Romans chapter 5, it speaks of Adam as a type of Christ. And the Greek word used there is typos. There can be no question about it. Some of these people who say that there must be a New Testament statement to the effect that this person is a type of Christ, then here's the New Testament statement. Let's go on from there. Adam is definitely said to be a type of Christ. though that's not the only place in the New Testament where we have this. We just have a direct statement, so to speak, at that point. But back to what I was about to say, in this particular class, one of the students saw what I'm talking about tonight, and he raised his hand, spoke up. Would you believe what the professor did? He said, "You cannot treat a type after that fashion." Do you know why he said that? Because it militated against his preconceived theology. That's exactly why. He believed that all, that the bride was all of the body. Body and bride were synonymous, or church body and bride synonymous. But that is not exactly what the scripture teaches. The bride comes out of the body. Abraham made his servant swear that he would not take a bride from among the Canaanites. Now, this is something a little bit different here. This is referring to the lost. You see, certain people believe the bride is called out of the world. No, that's not correct. The bride is called out of the saved. But that he would take a bride from among his own people. Now, the word church itself means called out. There are the called, there are the called out. However, the word church is used in a little bit broader sense today. And I'll get to that on down in the study. Now, Isaac during this time, of course, was to remain in the land of Canaan. Over in the Antitype, the Son to remain in heaven, while God sends the Holy Spirit into the world to obtain the bride. And the Holy Spirit in the world today is to follow this type. The Holy Spirit is to go and call out the bride from among the called. Now, the purpose of an individual's salvation, that is, his calling, is to later be called out. You have been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to be among the called out to one day ascend the throne with Christ. If you miss that purpose, you have missed the purpose of your salvation. You have not been saved to escape the lake of fire. You have been saved placing yourself in a position where you can be among the called out, occupy the throne with Christ. All right, qualities of the bride. First of all, I pointed out that the bride comes from the family. The bride will comprise a part of the body. Now today, church and bride are not used synonymously. The church today is looked upon in a larger scope than, say, the bride, or a selection out of a selection. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you have the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, ending up with the church in Laodicea. Back in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you have Christ in a judgmental role, not a high priestly role. He has relinquished his high priestly position. The picture you see of Christ in the first chapter is one of judgment. Today, exercising a high priestly ministry on your behalf, on my behalf, in the Holy of Holies on the basis of his shed blood. Beyond that, take the parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents. Very clear that the Son leaves his servants in charge of his business. He goes into the far country. Then one day he returns. He reckons with all of these servants, both faithful and unfaithful, at the same place at the same time. And incidentally, that presents a real problem for certain individuals when they see that one of these servants is cast without, cast on the outside, because they're all judged at the same place at the same time. And these same individuals who try to make this person a lost man, representative of an unsaved man, do not believe in such a judgment. It's interesting. If you believe the Bible just in the light, exactly like it is, but you've got to understand something about the salvation of the soul first, then it starts opening it up. Then if you believe it just like it is, you don't have to start explaining these things, how this can be and this can't be. It just all seems to come together, fit. It's so simple. And you've experienced that. All right, back to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I called your attention to chapter 1, introducing you to these chapters. There are seven churches pointing to really all the churches. There's a picture of the church age here, and after a fashion, a sequence of church history. These are seven churches in Asia, pointing or depicting the entire church age, terminating with the Laodicean church, the church which is wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And you know what? That church, that wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, no wedding garment, those in that church in this condition are going to be in the presence of Christ right along with those in all of the other six churches. All Christians out together, judged together. Turn, I should have had you turn before this, but turn to Revelation chapter 3. I want to show you something right quick. There's a verse in Revelation 3:20. We'll just read Revelation 3:20 and 21 together. Now, in one sense, this really has nothing to do with the lesson, but I want to do a little more than just teach things right in the lesson when we come to something that I might perhaps throw out, and something may have entered your mind in the past relative to this. You might learn something, and this is one. How many have ever heard Revelation 3:20? I don't want a show of hands. I'm sure that all the hands will be raised. I know mine would. But how many have ever heard Revelation 3:20 used in a salvation message? It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." I've heard that I don't know how many times used in a salvation message as a salvation text by, say, an evangelist or a pastor. Most pastors, I say pastor because most of them are doing the work of an evangelist and starving the people to death. But we'll let that go. Now, watch this verse. Let me show you something about it. "Behold, I stand at the door." Is that the heart's door? That's the way it's normally used. That's not really what it says, but let's keep on reading. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's really the door of the church in Laodicea. Christ is outside. Here are these lukewarm Christians on the inside. "I stand at this door and knock. If any man on the inside will hear my voice and open the door," not the door of his heart, the door of the church. Now, I'm going to read about the next five or six words like they are not. Now, watch how I read them. This is not the way it is. "I will come into him." That's not really what it says. Let me read it a little bit different. And this is what I want to show you. "I will come in to him." Not come into him, but I'll come inside the church to that individual. Boy, I appreciate this lady shaking her head. Ethel Smith sitting there, she knows this. That woman knows more Bible than, I don't know. I'm blessed by her being here. This is great. Listen, "I will come in to him, and I'll sup with him and he with me." You see what that's saying? That's not a salvation text. It's dealing with a person who is already saved in a wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked condition. And Christ is saying to that person, "If you'll just open the door, I'm out here knocking. I'll come in, fellowship with you. To him that overcometh in this church, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Now I said church and bride are not synonymous today. But let me call your attention to something else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. There is coming a time when church and bride will be synonymous, and church will be used or looked upon in the true sense of the word. You see, the word church means called out, and it's not called out of the world. It's called out of the body. In Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now the word church there, ekklesia in the Greek text, ek is out, then kaleo, ekklesia, kaleo is called out. Now note the word firstborn. It's a called out group of firstborn individuals. And it's the firstborn who exercise the rights belonging to the firstborn. What this is talking about is out in the coming age, when you will have this called out group of firstborn sons who will exercise the rights belonging to the firstborn. Then and only then will church and bride be looked upon in a synonymous sense. Of course, the firstborn, the right to exercise a rule under and for the father, the priestly right, priest of the family, and a double portion. Those occupying this position with Christ in the coming age, seated on the throne, will be a kingdom of priests exercising the rights of the firstborn, this called out group.